Reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Today, after spending 9 weeks working our way through Paul's letter to Philemon and his letter to the church in Colossae, we finally come to the end of a sermon series that's been entitled The Colossae Connection, where we've been considering different things that the Apostle Paul has been instructing the church in Colossae about how they might better connect with each other and better connect with Jesus. And we've been doing that alongside our own discussions as a church concerning our proposed new vision statement, which is together connecting Christ, church, and community. And a brief reminder, these are the things that we've looked at throughout this series, and refreshing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, praying for one another, maturing in Christ with one another, encouraged and united with one another, supporting one another, speaking with grace to one another, bearing with each other, and respecting one another. And if you missed any of those, well, you can see them. They're all still on YouTube if you want to catch up. Today, the last sermon I've called Greeting and Encouraging One Another. And the idea of putting greeting in the title is because there's lots of greetings in the reading that's being given to us today. We've got all of these. Look, it says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. Epaphras, who is one of you and servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. And even Paul joins into this merry band of greeting people because he says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This is truly a great group of people to be part of. Thank you, Phil. But why did they send their greetings to this church in Colossae? Well, there may be a few reasons. One of the reasons will be that some of them actually came from the church in Colossae, may have even been sent from the church in Colossae in order to support and encourage Paul. We know that because Epaphras and Onesimus are referred to in this way. Colossians 4, 9 and 12 says, Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and Epaphras, who is one of you. And maybe some of the others in the group that Paul mentions in this letter as well, and knew that Paul was writing a letter to their home church, and so they said, oh, make sure you send our greetings to our friends back home. Some, however, like Paul himself, may never have been to the church in Colossae, but they may have sent their greetings simply because they had heard Paul and maybe Epaphras talking about the church so much that they really felt like they knew the church so well now that they belonged to them. And so they said, oh, send our greetings. And a little while ago, something similar to that happened to these people. They were part of the Northfield Community Church in Bootle, Liverpool. They're actually, in fact, the small group, midweek group, that meets at my brother-in-law's church. And a little while ago, they used our sermon series on the seven churches to Revelation that we did last year. And they wanted to study that, and when Les, my brother-in-law, found out that we had done it, he said, oh, can I borrow your notes? And so I passed my notes on to him, and I said that the sermon series is online. He said, oh, I might have a look at the videos. And he decided that instead of using the sermon notes, he thought, well, I'll show the video. So he did. And then when he realized that actually the whole service was online, then the group watched the entire service and they sang along with us, along with all the songs, and they experienced that together, which was wonderful. That's part of the wonderful element of having the services online. And what was quite funny was that at the time we were advertising our newcomers' meal, and apparently some of them said, should they apply to come to the newcomers' meal? Because by the time they'd watched all these services, they really felt one with us and part of us, which I just thought was just lovely, all those miles away. Congregations joining with us. So I don't know if they might tune into this particular broadcast, but to all those in Les's and Ruth's life group, a very warm welcome to you this morning. And maybe it's a bit like that for the church, for these people who are with Paul in this under house arrest. Maybe they were sending their greetings to the church in Colossae because they felt like they knew the church quite well, even though they'd never been there, because Paul and Epaphras, who we believe was one of the leaders, had been talking about it. Or maybe they just had a very wide view of church. As Christians, they just felt they were one with every other Christian everywhere. So when Paul was writing a letter to the church, they all said, oh, please send our greetings, even though we don't know them and maybe they don't know us. But in the Lord, we are all one big family. What I find lovely about the ending of this letter is that just like the ending of Paul's letter to the Romans that we looked at way back in November last year, he personally greets so many people, he names so many people who are sending their greetings. He sends their names to the church. Knowing people's names, as we thought about before, will always help relationships to grow closer. But not only does Paul talk about send the actual names of the people who are sending the greetings, but also in this letter, he gives us a little bit of a picture about what it is about these people who are with him, who are sending these greetings, just how much of an encouragement they have been to Paul while he's under house arrest in Rome. And though we have looked at the subject, a little bit of encouragement previously in this sermon series, I want to tap into it again at the end of this sermon series to just encourage us to be encouraging. So Paul starts by naming two encouraging people who don't actually send their greetings in the letter because they're actually going to deliver the letter by hand. It's Postman Tiki and Postman Nessie. And this is what Paul says about them. He says this. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. They were the flexible postmen. Paul was under house arrest. He didn't have the freedom that he used to have. In the olden days, he could just jump on a ship. He could go and visit a church or go and plant a church in any area that ship would take him. But now, he was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting to bring his appeal to Caesar, and his freedom was restricted. He had to be in one place at one time and couldn't go anywhere else. And that, no doubt, was quite frustrating to him if he's been so used to having a traveling ministry. But he didn't give up ministering. He didn't conclude that because he couldn't travel anymore, then that's it, his ministry's over. Instead, he adapted his ministry to suit his limiting circumstance, something that I've spoken on a few times that we all need to do when our circumstances change. We don't say, oh, that's it, I've let the Lord down, or the Lord can't use me anymore. Yes, he can. We just need to adapt the way in which we minister within the limitations of the circumstances we're in. So Paul was confined to being in one house, and he ministered to those people who were with him, to those who visited him, and he also wrote letters to be a blessing to the churches, which of course bless us today because they're in the scriptures. But people, he couldn't send those letters, but he needed people around him who had more flexibility to be able to come and go to different places. And so he needed some flexible postmen who can deliver the letters that he was writing. And two of those people were Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus, we read in Acts, was with Paul on his third missionary journey, and now was with him in Rome. And Onesimus, as we saw at the start of this series, was Philemon's runaway slave, and Philemon was a member, we understand, of the church in Colossae, and he found faith in Jesus under Paul's ministry. And therefore, they would have been encouraging to Paul while they were in that house with him, but they would have also been very encouraging to Paul because they would be willing and able to take Paul's letter to the church in Colossae and also to Philemon, a personal letter that Paul wrote. He knew that they would bless the church, and so he says in verse 8, that these, talking particularly about Tychicus, will encourage your hearts. He had an encouraging ministry. And I wonder, who would you put in that bracket today? Who do you find encourages your heart? Whoever might come under that bracket, why don't you send them a little note of thanks this week? Maybe just an email or a card to express your gratitude to them because they've been such an encouragement to you. And in doing so, you will encourage their hearts. Simple, practical way for us to be encouragers. Mark was also another encourager, another person who had a peripatetic ministry. He could come and go into different places to bring the good news that Paul wanted to share. And so he's spoken of in verse 10 here. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So the church in Colossae were not only aware of Mark, but there was a pending visit, we think, that might come. And so Mark sends his greetings to the church that he may well be visiting very soon. And Mark comes from good stock because it says he's the cousin there of Barnabas. And Barnabas was a very encouraging individual that had been very influential in Paul's life right at the very start. It was Barnabas that went and got him from Tarsus and brought him back. And in the church in Antioch, they ministered together and then they went on the first missionary journey together. Barnabas started to take a step back as Paul was came forward in the limelight. Very encouraging ministry. And his name wasn't Barnabas, his name was Joseph. But everyone called him Barnabas because that was a nickname which meant son of encouragement. And that was the name he was known by. Everyone talked to him. He said, oh, there's Barnabas. They never called him Joseph, as far as we can see. It was Barnabas. Because he kind of lived his nickname. When people saw him, they thought, ah, encouragement. What a lovely thing. What a great thing to be, for us to be a Barnabas to somebody else. A means of encouragement. And he actually encouraged Mark to come on that first missionary journey with him and Paul. So a great ministry of encouragement. I wonder, is that your strength? Would you say you are an encourager? And if not, do you think it's time to nurture that particular area in your life? So just ask, do you tend to acknowledge what is good in others rather than bad? Do you tend to emphasize what is done right in the church more than what's going wrong? Do you value the contribution of others who serve within the church? For example, are you a postman or a postwoman sending positive messages to the worship band? If you've been blessed, if the Lord has ministered to you through the blessing of the worship band, do you ever go up to them afterwards and say, thank you so much for ministering this morning? I was really encouraged in my spirit through the ministry that you brought. If you've heard what is said clearly enough, do you ever go to the team at the back there, or you've seen things clearly on the screen? Do you ever go to the back of the team? They say, thank you so much for serving today and helping me to be able to hear clearly and see clearly what's going on. If you found the church open when you arrived today and you were greeted by someone, do you ever go back afterwards while you're having a tea and coffee, say, thank you so much for welcoming me to the church this morning. Thank you for coming in earlier than I arrived to be able to make sure this building was right for me to be able to come and worship. If you enjoy the refreshments, this is one to look forward to afterwards. If you enjoy the refreshments after this service, don't forget to thank the people who have missed the last two songs of our act of worship to be able to go out and to be able to bless us with refreshments. If your parents today, or grandparents today, and your children are being looked after by others who are not able to come and gather in here because they're serving our children, do you say, thank you so much for looking after my children during the sermon? I'm so grateful for your ministry. And you could encourage them even more by saying, is there anything I can do to help you as you have helped me? Are you an encourager of others through your words and actions? If so, don't stop. If not, why not? Surely, being an encourager is one of the loveliest things that we could be towards one another. Encouraging one another with positive and beneficial things, words and actions for our fellow brothers and sisters. Surely that can be one of the best ways to build our relationships with each other. It's very easy to be critical of one another. Much better to be encouraging of one another in the things we are doing right or the things that we could do right in the days to come. So Paul had Tychicus, Onesimus and Mark as his flexible postman of the letters and messages that he sent. He also had around him fellow prisoners. We read these in both this letter and in Philemon. In Colossians 4:10, he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. And then in the letter to Philemon, which was also being delivered at the same time, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. We don't know why either of these men had become prisoners. We don't know what they did and how it came about, but Paul says they are fellow prisoners. And that means that they could fully empathize with how Paul was feeling in his limiting circumstances. They experienced the same limitations as he did. They experienced the same deprivation that Paul was feeling. They experienced the same pain with being in chains that Paul did. They can truly say, we know what you're feeling, Paul, because they were feeling it with him. And having those type of people around us can be helpful, can't it? Where maybe things that we go through, people might say, you want to be compassionate. There can be an encouragement if people have walked a similar journey to us and say, look, actually, I know what you're going through. I went through a similar thing. The other way around, when it comes to befriending and caring for others, it'd be helpful if we've experienced something that other people have experienced. Not so we can pour out our woes upon them and say, oh, let me tell you about how it was for me, and just fill their minds with all of our woes, but instead to encourage them by saying, look, I understand what you're going through. And it's not just with pains and difficulties as well. We might have a common ground that we can share. There's positive experiences we can share with one another as well. So it could be that we like the same music as someone else. You want to go to the same concert, or you might go and listen to the same music somewhere else. Or maybe you like the same football team or the same rugby team. Maybe you're watching it yesterday, the rugby, and you watched it on your own, but you could have watched it with 15 other people who equally wanted the same team to win or lose, depending on how you approach those particular kind of games. Or maybe you like playing the same sport or watching the same sport live, locally. Common ground. Or maybe you've got the same hobbies or you like going to the same places as somebody else. When we find that common ground with others, it takes our relationship to a different level. Because we not only meet together in the church for spiritual reasons to worship, but actually we could connect with each other in different ways, as at least 20 people, I understand, came to the board games last night. So this idea of finding common ground is a good way to be able to build relationships. Just a quick reminder of the notice that was given earlier on, in case you couldn't remember the full details. We have a quiz night on Saturday the 13th of April, and followed by a meal, with a meal, and also it's following by, or as part of, I don't know yet, that's the 13th of April, 5:30 to 8, followed by then the 24-hour prayer space. So if you like quizzes, or if you like eating, then you can share common ground at the quiz night and the meal. I think we all probably have a common ground with the eating bit, so do sign up on the sheet. Either join a team that's already in existence, or form your own quiz team. I need as many really bad quiz teams as possible to make sure that me and my team don't lose and comes to last. If you're really good at quizzes, please come as well, because then you can feel good about yourself as you might win. So there we are. But do have a look Make sure you sign up for that if that's a common interest. We'll never discover our common interests, of course, unless we get past level one of our relationships, and that is to greet one another and maybe get to know each other's names. If we don't do even that, then we won't get to the point of finding out what common interests we share. And so maybe even when we're having a quiz, we'll learn more things that we have in common with the people who are in our team. Just as we're going to be involved in praying as a church, and please sign up for that if you can be involved. Paul was encouraged by Epaphras and Aristarchus as fellow prisoners, but probably was also very encouraged by the ministry of Epaphras, which was a prayer ministry. Some Bible commentators suggest that he may have been the leader of the church, or certainly a leader of the church in Colossae, and he had a deep desire, passion for the church to grow. So it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So that looks like he's actually responsible for three churches. As if one church isn't enough, he's got three churches that he's connected with. An essential part of his caring for them was to pray for them. Not just, Lord, bless them, as we talked about and when we looked at praying for one another earlier on in this series, but it says that he wrestled in prayer for them. That's a very graphic image, isn't it? Wrestling in prayer. Other versions say, I always find it helpful to have a look and see what other versions use, how they translate it. Here's a rundown of other versions. They say, wrestling in prayer. He's always striving for you in his prayers. Agonizes in his prayer on your behalf, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He's always prays intensely for you. He always prays earnestly for you. He's always contending for you in your prayers. You get a picture of just how important prayer was and just how dedicated he was. The Message paraphrase says this: what a trooper he has been. He's been tireless in his prayers for you. This man is empathizing with the needs of the church to the point that it drives it to them to his knees to pray that they may grow in and through, and maybe even because of what they're going through. And I'm sure that Paul was encouraged in every prayer meeting he was in with Epaphras as he passionately prayed for this church. And I wonder how you could bless someone this week by praying fervently for them, that the Lord would provide for them to meet their greatest need. So Paul had flexible postmen, fellow prisoners, and lastly, he also had faithful partners who encouraged him in ministry. Some of those shared in his Jewish heritage, which would have been particularly encouraging to him. So having mentioned Aristarchus and Mark, he then says, Jesus, who's called Justus, also sends his greetings. Excuse me, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they've provided a comfort for me. Paul knew that he was a messenger to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but he found a comfort in having a small number of people about around him who were sharing in the same heritage as him. And we have people of many different nations in our congregation. Many different experiences, and there's a joy in bringing together people of common grounds, of different places we come through, as well as the sharing together and appreciating the different kind of cultures we come from. And I think Paul would have found it quite encouraging to be able to talk a little bit about the Jewish faith from where he was founded with these folks who were fellow Jews. That doesn't mean that, particularly in an environment, he was surrounded in a non-Jewish world of Rome at the time with all of its pagan teaching. Paul, of course, did also value his non-Jewish friends as faithful partners, and he lists two of them here. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. I'll mention about Luke in just a moment, but Demas, Paul doesn't mention anything more about him here, but he is mentioned twice in two other of Paul's letters. In his letter to Philemon, he says, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then later, he's mentioned again. At this point, you think, well, that's great. He's a fellow worker of Paul. But when Paul writes what's thought to be his last ever letter to Timothy, he mentions Demas. And this is what he says about Demas then. Whoops, let's go back to one. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. First one, so far we can see, who has a discouraging ministry in the life of Paul. At the time when he wrote the letter to Colossae, Demas was still actively a fellow worker. But something happened between him writing that letter and writing this second letter to Timothy, when Demas decided to go in the wrong direction and pack it all up and follow the world's ways instead of God's ways. And not only did that affect spiritually Demas's life, but it affected Paul as well. He felt deserted. Maybe at the time, this was, if it was his last letter, this was the time when his life was under the greatest risk. Paul may have been experiencing his greatest fear at the time when he most needed people around him because they're struggling with the greatest amount of pain. One of his team deserted him. Maybe out of fear for his own life, we don't know. But certainly says following though he loved this world. So it seems that he had an appetite for something else. A sad end to a faithful ministry that put emotional pressure added to Paul at the most difficult of time. And I guess therefore, what Paul says here is a good encouragement to us to stay faithful in our calling to serve the Lord. And to avoid the things that we've looked at during this sermon series, particularly in chapter 3. Avoid those things that are part of our old life that we're meant to put off, and to put on all the new life in Christ that we're meant to put on. Because if we don't do that, if we keep all the old stuff on and we don't put all the new stuff on, and by taking off the old stuff, we potentially could do what Demas did. We could decide we love the world's ways and we could desert the ministry. And sadly, there will be many people alive today who once walked with the Lord, but for one reason or another are now not walking with him. And it may be you know some folks, friends, maybe family members who have done that, and continue to pray for those people that they may come back. But the message here is don't be a Demas. Be a Demas like he was when Paul was under house arrest and wrote the Colossian letter, but don't be Demas. Like he was when he wrote the later letter to Timothy. Paul didn't necessarily foresee what was going to happen to Demas, but he did see potentially what might happen to one other man. His name is Archippus. He's mentioned in the letter to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Some believe that Archippus may have been the son of Philemon. And Paul knew that Archippus had a God-given ministry to serve, and so Paul took the opportunity before ending this letter to the church in Colossae to mention Archippus and to encourage the church to encourage Archippus, saying, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Archippus could have gone down the same route of Demas. He's got a ministry, he's received it from the Lord, and he doesn't follow it to the very end. Paul could see there was a potential in Archippus that might happen as well. So he says to the church, you know Archippus, encourage him to complete the ministry that he's received from the Lord. We don't know exactly why that is, but Paul's word of encouragement is a good one for all of us in whatever the Lord has given us to complete in the Lord. Complete it. Don't start it. Don't put it in the pending tray and never get back to it, but complete what the Lord has said to you and to me. And that could be a ministry in our workplace. It could be our ministry in our neighborhood. It could be our ministry as a parent, a ministry in our marriage, a ministry in our personal walk with God. Wherever God has called us and whatever he's called us to do, don't stop, stay faithful, complete the ministry to which you're called. And finally, the other faithful partner that Paul mentions is the doctor. Not Doctor Who, but Dr. Luke. Who sends greetings. Having a doctor by your side, particularly if you're in chains or if you get beaten up while you're trying to preach the gospel, is very useful. But Luke was more than just a doctor for Paul. Luke traveled with Paul during his second missionary journey. You often find when you read in Acts, it says, we went here and we went there. Well, Paul had written Luke had written the Gospel of Luke, to give an ordered account, mainly based on eyewitness accounts of from Jesus' birth to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And then he wrote a second book, the Book of Acts. and 28 chapters, as we have it now, in Acts. And 20 of those chapters focused on the conversion and ministry of Paul. So the book of Acts really was a biography of Paul, essentially. And Luke had written that. Luke was here with Paul. And I'm sure Luke, therefore, would have been a huge encouragement to Paul to make sure that his story was preserved for all time. And of course, 2,000 years on, we can still get involved. We've just done. We've been looking through the book of Acts over the recent years. And the drama and the excitement of seeing how the early church grew and the way in which God worked in and through Paul. I'm sure Paul would have loved it when Luke just was sitting there with his quill or whatever he used to write and said, "Paul, tell me your story of what Jesus did for you when you were in Corinth. Tell me your story of what he did in Thessalonica. Tell me your story about those 3 years in Ephesus. Tell me your story about that time you were stoned during that first missionary journey, and how you managed to get yourself back up again and even go back to the place that had stoned you because the gospel was so important to you. Tell me the story. I'll write it down." And we've got all of that in the book of Acts. Sharing personal testimony is a wonderful way of encouraging one another in the faith because it helps others to see God at work in ordinary people in our country, in our time, which could encourage others to believe that God could and maybe would do the same thing for them in their lives. And we're providing an opportunity for that in a couple of weeks' time on Easter Sunday. If you've got a testimony that you want to share, particularly something about what the Lord has done for you recently, so that we've got evidence of the living Jesus alive today, right now. And if you've got something you'd like to share, say, the Lord really... I was really delighted the other day when the Lord did this for me. I was able to recognize the Lord provided this for me, or he showed me or directed me in this way. If you've got a testimony of something the Lord has done for you recently, then come on the evening of Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, the 31st of March. We've got an all-age service in the morning, and the evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to praise together and an opportunity to share testimony. It's always encouraging when somebody shares a testimony of what Jesus is doing right now in this world today. And so if you've got a testimony, do come and share that on Easter Sunday evening. So Paul highly valued these people. He was encouraged by the flexible postman, the fellow prisoners, and the faithful partners in the gospel. And I pray that might encourage us, inspire us to be an encouraging church as well, greeting one another by name and encouraging one another in our service for the Lord, that he might be glorified, that we might be blessed, and that we may be an encouraging blessing to one another. In Jesus' name.